Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, as always, I am living out my message notes, but I feel like I need to do a little public announcement. I'm preaching on inner strength today, but I have not been able to do much other than saltines this morning. If you don't know, I'm not sick. I am pregnant. If you didn't know that, now you do. So, but I had to tell you because my voice just feels a couple decibels lower, and I feel like I could use a nap. So we're gonna get strengthened together. All right? Is that all right? Maybe it'll be a little shorter, or maybe God will just show up and it'll be normal. So I just wanted to do a little service announcement. All right, life is like a box of chocolates. It's empty because I lack self-control. Ooh. Needed people with a lot of self-control for working at a bubble wrap factory. I thought that was a pretty good one. Like some of the other topics that we've had, I had a really hard time finding an encouraging joke about self-control. Most were like the first joke I gave. But how many have just woken up and been like, you know what? I have just so much self-control today. That's not, I mean, maybe you have, but normally, you know, maybe you wake up and you're like, man, I'm feeling a lot of peace today, right? That's a socially acceptable thing to be like, I had a very peaceful day, but rarely do we end the day and say I had a very self-controlled day, right? And so we're going to unpack what self-control really is. And I'll be honest with you, after I was prepping this week, about halfway through the week, I told Brian, I was like, I don't even know if this works as a Christmas message. This is a weird fruit of the Spirit to look at through the nativity. But in the end, I realized it wasn't weird at all because the fruit of the Spirit was all there in Jesus's life, right? Even at the beginning. And so we're going to go on a little journey and look at that. But we are, if this is your first Sunday in December here, our theme is all I want for Christmas is the fruit of the Spirit. It's easy to glorify the giftings of the Spirit and hyper-spiritualize them while missing that proof of living with the Holy Spirit is in the fruit, not just in the giftings. I'm pretty sure somebody gave me a fruitcake this week, too. So I haven't eaten it yet for obvious reasons if I'm just eating saltines, but, you know, we're getting there, so. Last week we learned that the fruitcake was invented by Egyptians. So I won't go there again. If you want to hear that fun fact, you can listen to last week's message. Hopefully for more than that fact. But the first Sunday, Pastor Caleb talked about the fruit of patience. It's a very, very good message. Patient when you are excited, patient when you don't know what you are waiting for, patience under pressure. And he talked about the wise men and Herod and especially Mary in the nativity story. And then last Sunday, we talked about bulletproof peace, finding peace in the pieces of life and asking the question, what are you joining yourself to when life is in pieces? And we visited Anna in the nativity story. If you did the Bible study this week, wasn't that just special to look at three verses in the Bible about a woman that we don't often hear about, but there are only two female prophets in the New Testament mentioned, and she is the only positive one. And she got three verses, but I got a lot out of those three verses this week. I hope you did too. One of my earliest memories happened at a garden at a very young age. I actually don't know how old I was. I think I could have been like three. I don't actually know. But it was at my grandmother's little neighborhood in Florida, and she had this giant grapefruit tree. Has anyone had a grapefruit right off the tree? It's so good. And I remember as a kid going out and picking a grapefruit. Unfortunately, a hurricane came, took out the tree, and thus I know it was a very young memory because there were no more grapefruits the rest of my childhood. But that grapefruit, fresh from the tree, ever since then I've been looking for a grapefruit that tastes that good. And I don't think I've ever found one because there's nothing like it fresh off the tree. And I wanted to ask this question. Who was the first person that showed you the fruit of the Spirit? When was the earliest memory you have of encountering a fruit of the Spirit? Maybe it's in someone's life that they shared with you. Maybe it was just in a time between you and Jesus. But when was the first time you felt peace from God? And it's fresh from the tree of life, right? I just wanted to honor that memory and that place. And the gift that we can give someone this Christmas is letting them encounter a fruit of the Spirit for the first time. Isn't that an amazing thing? There's some people, just think about this, that have never experienced a peace or a patience from the Holy Spirit that are walking around. And we have the ability to share that. Isn't that powerful? We can easily take it for granted that we live in an orchard, right? But there's people that are hungry. So our key verse, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the most popular one, right? There is no law against these things. I love this. I just was studying, just thinking about the comparison. The world offers peace with understanding. God gives peace beyond understanding. The world offers conditional love. God gives unconditional love. The world offers faithfulness that fails, but God offers faithfulness for eternity. The world offers circumstantial joy or a feeling, just a feeling, whereas God offers joy that builds strength and is unending. The world offers goodness in fairy tales, but God offers goodness in a greater reality we can have access to. Isn't that powerful? And so we have like counterfeit fruit, and then we have original fruit. Now, no one take this the wrong way. If you work at Cornell in the fruit department, I am not criticizing your fruit. I love these apples. But did you know that there are 65 invented apples from Cornell? Maybe you knew that. Did you know that Cornell gets a license share from every bushel sold of those apples? In other words, you are funding education with your apple pies. There you have it. Never thought of it quite that way. But who has ever had a snapdragon apple, a ruby frost, a pink luster, or my favorite personally, honey crisp? Have you had a honey crisp? If you haven't, you have not had an apple in my book, right? But what I realized is that heaven isn't inventing more fruit, that I know of at least. It doesn't say that in the Bible, right? God was so intentional with what fruit he said we would need and we would produce. And oftentimes we kind of go off looking around the edges, and God's saying, I have chosen the fruit. You don't need to invent more, right? We don't have to all be Cornell, right? and he's intentional with them. And so it's really important that we actually take the time to look at what do they actually mean, and not just look at them like a Sunday school class, like, oh, love, joy, hope, peace, or I put hope in there. I keep putting hope in there. I guess someone needs hope today. But it's important that we don't just gloss over them, but we realize that these were intentionally chosen by God for you, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. Amen? So let's unpack self-control. So my first point is more than enough. Can you just say more than enough? What I realized was, in order to have patience, you need peace. And in order to keep that peace, you need self-control. Right? I love how all the fruit are connected. But what I also realized was, often in our human mind, at least in my human mind, I'm not going to say what you think, in order to have enough self-control, I feel I need more control of my life. Have you ever thought that? Well, if I'm going to have more self-control, I need to have control. How many have ever succeeded at having control in your life? My absolute favorite moment, I thought I had some great control over my life. I was meeting with my music producer. It was either the end of 2019 or the beginning of 2020. You probably know where this is headed. We finally took the time. We'd never done this before. We got out the entire 2020 map of the year, right? The calendar of the year. And we said, all right, I'm going to produce this song in June. We're going to produce this song in August. We're going to do this in, you know, here. And then I left And I was like, this is great. I've got control over my music. This is great. I got in the car, and then a couple months later, I didn't do anything. In fact, I have a song finally coming out that we were working on in 2020. It's coming out in 2025. It's a good song. It was written right here. It's called Mountain Mover. It's been a minute, okay? It's called Mountain Mover. It's a Pentecost song. It's my favorite song that has ever come out of this place. I'm very excited. But I planned that 5 years ago and thought I had control. Anyone walk into 2020 thinking you had some control, right? I'm not saying anything was right or wrong or good or bad, but no matter what we learned, we don't think we have as much, we don't have as much control as we think sometimes, right? And so in order to have more self-control, we need more surrender to Jesus. And so that reaction to hold on to things to have self-control, the actual invitation from Jesus is to open up our hands in worship, to surrender to him, to say, God, I'm having a hard time trusting you. I'm going to surrender. You following? Have you ever started your day out with peace and then you did something that crossed one of your own boundaries, or more likely someone else crossed a boundary? The worst is the boundaries that are unspoken. If you're married or you have a roommate or something, or you're a coworker, do you have those golden unspoken boundaries, right? And if they get crossed, the poor person has no idea, but your day just got ruined, right? Maybe that's just me. But we have a choice, right? Will you have self-control or will you lose your peace and patience, right? Who here was a strong-willed child? I was going to say who has a strong-willed child, and then I was like, no, we're not going to go there. There's Next Gen happening, and they're having a great time this morning with some very creative Christmas craft, so we're not going to talk about them. But who was a strong-willed child when you were a child? We've got one honest individual over here. Thank you. All right, a couple honest people over here. Not everyone is strong-willed. I think I was, but I don't know. I try not to think about it, but... I have a relative who was a very strong-willed child. I've heard many stories my entire life, and I was always told they should have been a lawyer, and I think they should have, really, but I feel bad for them. I think they would have had a more fulfilling life, but I think a lot of strong-willed children would make really good lawyers. Exactly. See, so we've got a lot of lawyers we're raising over there. I don't know if you've caught on yet, but we're just praying for our justice system right there. But what's really interesting is you don't, you know, unless a child has been through circumstances in their life that have stolen their voice, you don't often have to teach a child to be stubborn, do you? It's kind of in the nature. You don't often have to teach them to say no and like it. And in fact, toddlers have, there's a name. It's called the toddler refusal stage. You can look it up, apparently. And self-control done in the flesh is stubbornness and similar to the toddler refusal stage, right? And unfortunately, I think a lot of us get saved and we're like, oh, I can have self-control. I had more self-control when I was a toddler. I know how to do this. I can do toddler refusal stage, right? But there's a maturity that comes when you start to realize what self-control really is, because self-control really is inner strength. And when Holy Spirit lives in you, you're leaning into Holy Spirit power in you, not strength in your own flesh, right? Charles Spurgeon says, "Those who think themselves secure are more exposed to danger than others. The armor bearer of sin is self-confidence." Right? So that's that strength, but it's not founded in the Holy Spirit, right? So the fruit of self-control produced without the Holy Spirit can often lead to control and manipulation of yourself or others, and this produces toxic fruit like exhaustion, fear, anger, and shame. How do you know if you're in that kind of fruit? You're going to have that kind of an effect, and that's like a heart check. What's the effect that this is having? So the definition of self-control, when you look at the word in the Bible, self-control is temperance, moderation, or self-restraint in action. Habitual moderation in the indulgence of a natural appetite or passion. And the Greek word is built on the word kratos, to be hard or strong due to inner strength. I love this. To be steadfast or patient. You can't separate the fruit, right? It's all in an orchard together. And one interpretive Bible translation words self-control as strength of spirit. And this is actually what completely changed my mind. Have you ever been trying to break a habit and you're like, I just need more self-control? But what word do you focus on when you do that? You focus on self and you focus on control. And when you're focusing on yourself, how many have broken that habit? Maybe you broke it for a minute, but there's only so much that self can do. Or you focus on control, and pretty soon you're exhausted. You are spinning your wheels because you focused on self and control. And that's why I love that other definition, which is strength of spirit. Immediately, I'm focusing on, is my spirit connecting with the power of Holy Spirit? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Suddenly, self-control looks a lot more accessible. Amen? So my question is, where do you find the inner strength to continue? Right? Romans 8:6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. A church with no strength of spirit or no self-control is impatient, is crushed, is impressionable. But a church filled with the strength of the Holy Spirit is steadfast and patient. And that sounds like the bride of Christ. Amen? The one that Jesus died for. I was thinking about it, and I know I preached on this a couple months ago, but this is why we are a Holy Spirit present-based church, not a program-based church. Because all the programs in the world will not produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit or the strength needed to live in today's world. It didn't 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't today. It's communion in God. That's why we did communion today. Amen? But self-control or inner strength is only tested when you have an option and find out if you're willing to actually surrender to Christ in that moment. Have you ever thought, man, they're so weak with that temptation. How do they just keep giving in to that, right? And then suddenly your weakness is tempted. It is so easy to point a finger at someone else's weakness and then realize, wait a second, what about my own? Jesus talks about it, right? The plank, the little toothpick. It doesn't say toothpick, but it's, you know, equivalent, right? It's so easy to judge someone else and then realize that you have forgotten your own. You don't know until you have the choice. And when you're facing that choice in that moment, you can determine, wait a minute, am I leaning into the strength of the Holy Spirit in me, or am I leaning into the strength of my flesh, right? Where we fall into temptation is almost always in one of four areas. So these areas are something that Pastor Caleb, this has been a horrible thing. I've been calling my husband Caleb for the last month. Like, even at our house, it's bad. I'm, like, trying to renew my brain here because I'm calling everybody different names. It's not just them. But anyway, Brian, Pastor Brian, who gave the offering earlier that I am married to for a very long time, Pastor Brian came up with these four areas. And I think he came up with them as he was praying and doing some study because he has some history with this subject. But four main areas of need. The area of need to be comforted, the need to be valued, the need to belong and be seen, and the need to have purpose. And how oftentimes, if we're going to get tempted or we're going to go off track, it's to meet one of those four needs, either in a healthy way or an unhealthy way. Comfort, value, belonging, and purpose. Does that make sense? You really think about it in your life, it actually tracks. We see it in the fruits of the flesh. So everyone likes to do a sermon series on the fruits of the spirit, but you got to rewind up above in Galatians 5 to the fruits of the flesh, which I actually put into these categories because I realized it actually worked. So be comforted, that need to be comforted. in a negative way, in an unhealthy way, which I prefer to say it in an unhealthy way. You have lustful pleasures, you have drunkenness, you have idolatry, and you have impurity. In the need to be valued, you have dissension, you have outbursts of anger, you have jealousy and quarreling. In the need to belong, you have sexual perversion, you have wild parties, division, and hostility. In the need to have purpose, you have selfish ambition, sorcery, and envy. Isn't that interesting? And so in these four areas of need is this question, is this choice daily, will we lean into the Holy Spirit? Will we have inner strength? Will we walk in self-control? Or will we lean into the flesh? Does that make sense? And what I love about Thrive is that we preach the gospel isn't just the ticket to heaven, right? The gospel is that sozo salvation that means to be healed, delivered, rescued, which means that we aren't denying a need, we are having that need be made whole in God. Because oftentimes those four areas of need are also where we find ourselves getting shattered and broken and needing wholeness and healing. Amen? You cannot have self-control without believing Jesus is enough, right? Whether you're married or single, whether you have kids or not, whether you're rich or poor, healthy or sick, old or young, if Jesus is not enough for you here, he won't be enough for you here, and then nothing will be enough. And what I realized was that self-control and that ability to choose God in that heated moment of temptation or that heated moment where you have two choices, it rests in believing that Jesus is good and he is enough. And oftentimes those two truths are the ones that can get really twisted through life. But we don't find our theology in our life experience. We find it in the Word of God. Amen? Now, and we line up our life experience with God. We don't deny the reality of what we've been through, but we've got to look at it through the character of God. Amen? What's really important here, I just want to make sure we understand what I'm not saying, because it doesn't mean that God didn't create the world with physical needs and godly pleasures in those needs to be met here in the physical, okay? So I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is we need to go to Jesus as the source first. Amen? I love in John 4:14, it says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Isn't the good news of the gospel that Christ on earth is more than enough for every human, more than enough to conquer death once and for all, right? The living waters. He is more than enough. He has more strength in you than you know. You have access to it. There's nothing more you can do. He already died on the cross. He already rose again. The question is, are we receiving it and are we walking in it? Amen? Are you guys there? Okay. I'm just asking because, again, I'm running on saltines and a lot of hopefully inner strength from Holy Spirit here. So thank you for your grace. All right, let's unpack it with a nativity before we close out. Are you ready? All right, if anyone wants to shout an amen or something, keep me going here. All right, there we go. Okay, just checking. Thank you. I appreciate it this morning. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. All right, we're going to look at the nativity character that showed massive inner strength and self-control. Now, this is an atrocity. I actually got angry this week. I got to confess to you. Now, every week, I look for the Bible study that we're going to study together. And last week, and usually it takes a couple hours, depending on the week, and I want to make sure, you know, it's the right wording and it goes with this message topic. Well, last week, I found Anna. Now, how many verses does Anna have? 3. Okay. Guess what I could not find a Bible plan on except for a men's ministry, which is great. Joseph. I looked everywhere. I on YouVersion, they have thousands of Bible plans. I could not find a single 5-day plan or any plan on Joseph except for one men's ministry. And I'm going to tell you, we almost went to men's ministry together. And then it was really for men. And I couldn't do that to all us ladies. But we would have gotten something out of it. But somebody needs to write a Bible study for Joseph, this poor man. He is literally who God chose to be the father of the Son of God on earth. And I know that's a paradox, right? And he doesn't get his own Bible study. Anyway, I just had to put that out there. I want to honor him. All right. So Joseph means God shall add. That's what the name Joseph means. I love that name. It's my husband's middle name, which actually is Giuseppe in Italian. But he got the English version. I was very disappointed. All right. But anyway, Joseph from the Bible, he's from, his family's in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the size of Freeville. Did you know we're in Bethlehem this morning? All right. So about 500 people, depending. There's actually like a legal battle over the population of Freeville. I don't know if you've ever looked it up. It's not worth the time, but it is weird. but Bethlehem is where Rachel was married to Jacob and was the origin of Jewish, buried, and it's the origin of the Jewish name, right? So Jacob, the origin of the Jewish name, his wife Rachel died there. Ruth happened there, the grandmother of King David. Micah 5:2 is prophesied that a Messiah would come from there. So that there's some significance in the little 500 town Freeville or Bethlehem, right? It was Bethlehem. Joseph had the privilege to name Jesus Yeshua. That's a big deal. All right, let's just think about that for a minute. Everyone focuses on Mary, but Joseph had a part here. And Joseph mentored Jesus in his profession. We can assume that because it says in Matthew 13, I think it'd be verse 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? That means that there was enough of a relationship there. Jesus was known as Joseph's son, right? So Joseph plays a part here in this story. So I want to honor him this morning. We're going to do Matthew 1, 18 through 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. That word righteous means moral integrity, right standing with God, and reflecting God's character. He's actually the first man to be called righteous in the New Testament. That is not a small deal. Not even the Pharisees were called righteous. So Joseph got to be called righteous. That's a pretty amazing thing. From the beginning, God chose simple men and women that society might overlook, right? And he's still doing it today for those of us here. But in Jesus's time, I want to make sure that we understand the significance of what I just read. You know, now it's like, oh, he's saying, I'm going to break their engagement off, and that's great. But that's not what he's actually saying. In Jesus's time, engagement in Jewish law was a binding relationship, and the only thing keeping them from being fully married was consummation and a ceremony. So Joseph was actually talking about taking legal quiet steps to divorce her. That's the severity of what is being read in that section. But it was private, right? He wasn't going to be part of a stoning. In Deuteronomy 22, 23 through 34, it says, 23 through 24. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. So Joseph was choosing, let's not do that. I want to save Mary, right? He had self-control because imagine getting some news like that. Talk about self-control, inner strength, right? And but the thing is that Joseph was choosing to be shamed on behalf of Mary no matter what, because people were still going to assume that he was responsible for the pregnancy, right? Yeah. Like, there's no way Joseph gets out of this free. And so he chose the honorable thing because he was a righteous man. He chose in that moment to have self-control and not an outburst of anger, right? So let's read on here. But when he had considered this, just say consider, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That word considered means to revolve in the mind, to think, and to be deliberate. I love this because there is a moment between the facts or the reality and the action. And in that moment is when we choose, will we have strength of spirit or will we not? And Joseph considered it. He didn't just jump in. Some of our personalities, mine definitely, if you have a little bit more of an anxious personality, well, I'm not going to name anxious as a personality type, but if you have a tendency towards anxiety, you don't stop to consider. In fact, your nervous system jumps right over that wonderful little beautiful spot in the journey, right? And you have facts and you have action, and then you usually have regret, right? That's me if I skip over. But in that moment is a breath. And I want to encourage you, if you take one thing away this morning and it is a practical step to have strength of spirit, stop and consider with Holy Spirit. Stop and consider. You know, Brian and I teach healthy relationships. We go into public schools and youth groups, and we have this thing where, you know, you have the 15 steps of physical intimacy. We will not be going into them today, don't worry. And we say, you know, if you decide to stop here, what you really need to do is go back about 5 steps and start considering. Everyone say consider. Consider. Here. Because once your hormones kick in, you're not going to be considering much. We've all been there, right? And so stop and consider so that you are giving yourself the ability to have self-control. Amen? So Joseph stopped to consider. I love this as I'm closing here. I got 1 minute. He stopped to consider. I'm going to say he stopped to consider this. It doesn't say it, but this would be something that I would imagine he would have thought. Am I going to take my next step out of fear or out of love? Because fear produces control, but love produces surrender and trust, right? And when the angel answered Joseph, he met every one of those 4 needs I mentioned. In the area of comfort, he said, "Do not be afraid." In the area of value, he said, "Joseph, you're going to name him." Talk about value. In the area of belonging, he said, you're going to be a father to him, right? You're going to belong. And in the area of purpose, you're going to be the father of the one that will save people from sin. In that moment, the angel met all those needs. All those areas where we have temptation. Well, what's my purpose going to be? Well, am I going to belong? I'm going to have the Son of God. I'm not going to belong in my family anymore. Or, well, my value, I got the Son of God in my house. How am I going to be valued? How's my wife going to love me when she can love the Son of God right here in the flesh, right? How about comfort, right? Isn't that incredible? Comfort, value, seen or belonging, and purpose. These are the 4 areas that when we get tempted, we have that choice to stop and consider like Joseph. Am I going to lean into strength of spirit, or am I going to go the other way? Is Jesus enough here? And if he's not enough here, he's not going to be enough there, and nothing will be enough. No addiction, nothing you try to fill your life with, no dream, no goal. Nothing will be enough if Jesus isn't enough. So why don't you stand on your feet? Joseph understood his responsibility. I love that word responsibility. It's responsibility, right? That's self-control. Your ability to respond in a situation. And that is what Joseph did when he considered. John 4:14 again says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." So often when we don't walk with self-control and we don't have that produced in our life with the Holy Spirit, it is because we're on a hamster wheel of trying to satisfy a need in our life. If Pastor Brian was in the room, he would have shared his testimony from years ago with a porn addiction. And it has to do with meeting the needs. Are we going to meet the need in a healthy way or in an unhealthy way? And here's the thing. Jesus is with you either way because he's still inviting you back to that place of salvation, of wholeness, right? He doesn't leave us no matter what we choose, but he's right there to redeem and restore and to rescue. Amen? But which need do you need to encounter Jesus in today? So I'm just going to read these four needs with scriptures. And I just invite you, if you want to close your eyes this morning. When I say the need that you need to be met by God in, I just invite you to raise your hand or open your hand up if you're comfortable doing that, just to receive. It's just a posture of receiving. It's not weird. And God, I thank you that there is freedom this morning. There's freedom from shame. There's freedom from dysfunctional patterns and addictions that have even been generational. God, I thank you that there is enough strength in your spirit that lives in us to raise Jesus from the dead. How much more strength then is in us to break us free this morning, even sovereignly, from patterns of meeting needs in unhealthy ways that have brought destruction to our lives. God, I ask you to redeem body, mind, and soul this morning. We thank you that you are a good God, that we can trust you. And when our needs weren't met in a good way, God, maybe they were used in a negative way, like a destructive way against us. Maybe we were a victim. Father, I thank you for that process of healing that you take us on, whether it's just you and us, God, or whether it's with a counselor. Father, I thank you for the journey of healing you take us on to redeem us in every area that we need. So this morning, I bless you with God's comfort. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring you all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26. I bless you with value of life. Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I bless you with belonging. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And I bless you with purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, for God knows the plans he has for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And God, we just put our eyes back to you, Father. We thank you for whatever needs we have. God, we thank you there is an eternal perspective. Sometimes we don't have that prayer answered the way we think it's going to be answered. But God, we set our eyes on eternity, that our needs are set on eternity and an eternal answer, an eternal solution that goes beyond the flesh, goes beyond this world. Thank you, God. You aren't restrained by time. We choose to say you are enough this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.